when I was a kid, every time we sang that hymn and says, "And late your nightly vigils keep," I always thought it said, "And late your nightly victuals eat." It's always been a chow hound, I guess. Why did the little girl only wear her new glasses during math class? Because the doctor helped her, told her it would help her with division. What followed the great war between multiplication and division? It was the aftermath. How do you divide 17 potatoes amongst four people? You mash them, right? Exactly. And I certainly, those of you who know me coming from an engineering background, I don't understand people who prefer using fractions instead of decimals. It's pointless. Next week, as we're all aware, is a presidential election. I don't recall in my lifetime a more hotly contested or debated election. I think the fact that it was necessary to have a mute button during the debates speaks volumes. Bitterness, anger, accusations, some even baseless flying, it's kind of sad to see. And of course, politics isn't the only thing that divides our nations. There's, you know, Antifa, defund the police, the issues of abortion, wearing a mask, all sorts of things that we seem to be able to divide ourselves over. Some even speculate that the country is slowly moving towards another civil war. And then, of course, there's the matter of the church. I think we all know over the years there's been quite a few divisions within the church. While there might be very little that we can do to stop division in our country, we all certainly have a responsibility as a part of the body of Christ to avoid division. So that's what we're going to look at today, is how to avoid division. How to avoid division. And no, I don't mean by telling your teacher that your dog ate your homework or playing hooky from school. Not that kind of mathematical division. I'd like to start with a hypothetical story. One that could be done, probably handled two different ways. Let's say there's some small children, little boy, little girl. They're kindergarten age and class is getting near to the time to break for recess, and both of them have it in their heart they want to play with the same little toy. I don't know how it was when you were in kindergarten. When I was a kid, you know, we had certain toys that kind of lined the room, and there were certain ones that we all wanted to play with. I remember when I was a kid, there was one that was a little like a city and town set, and it had the little metal cars. You could, back in the day when you had metal cars with sharp edges and rust on them and everything. But it's not that I'm that old. I just went to a poor country school, and that's all we had. And so, you know, that was a toy that always went. It was always a fight to try to get there. So imagine little boy, little girl, want to go play for the same toy. Teacher says recess time comes, and so both of them, maybe on opposite side of the room, begin to make a beeline for that toy. But in the excitement of trying to get there, the little boy, he stumbles a little bit. He falls, and turns out the little girl gets there and gets his favorite toy first. Kindergartners being kindergartners, you know, tears come quickly, and so the teacher comes over to see what's wrong, and she says, the little boy explains, you know, I wanted to play with that toy, but she got to it first. So the teacher answers, says, well, you know, maybe if you're a little more careful next time, tomorrow when you're coming over, you won't trip and fall, and you'll get there first. Well, the boy eventually calmed down, but as he watched this little girl play with this toy, in the back of his mind, feelings began to grow. A bit of resentment. She got lucky. I'm going to get her next time. I'll show her. In that moment, division began to develop within the little boy's mind. It's her against me. I've got to get the better of the situation. The rest of the day, his mind could think of little else except how he would get to that toy first tomorrow. Maybe he'd jump out of his chair a little earlier. Maybe if it came right down to it, he'd give her a bump or a hip check to keep her from getting there. But at all cost, he was going to make sure he got that toy. Now, it's a kind of a silly little story. But the point is this. Division begins first within the mind. Division begins first within the mind. And more to the point, the division began solely in the little boy's mind. What was the girl's involvement in this? Well, did she get the toy first? Well, sure, she did. But did she even know that the little boy wanted the toy? Did she do anything to keep him from getting it? Did she do him any wrong? He stumbled and fell down, but, you know, she was on the other side of the room. She really didn't have anything to do with that. Did she even know that he was upset with the toy or with the fact that he didn't get the toy? Probably not. Did she know that his mind became so focused that that's all he could think about? What it was he would do to get that toy tomorrow? No, she didn't know the thoughts that go on in his mind. The little girl did nothing wrong. In this story, she saw a toy she wanted to play with. She went over to get to it. And she got it. But she knew nothing of the hurt that was going on in the boy's mind. The strife, the division, the harm started entirely between his ears, didn't it? With this in mind, let's consider a biblical example. We read these scriptures last week when we talked a little bit about good and evil, but let's go back and read a little bit more about the story of Cain and Abel. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. You know, we touched a little bit about this last week, you know, we don't have the laws for sacrifice codified yet at this point, but we understand that Adam and Eve must have known that. It must have been clear to them at this point what was acceptable and what was not, even though it's not, you know, really recorded till later on for us. But notice what happened after that. Verse 5 says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why was Cain angry? Well, why does God respect Abel's offering more than mine? He's so much better than I am. Who does he think he is? He's my little brother anyway. Cain began to get upset. Division formed in his mind. Did Abel know anything about this? Did Abel do anything wrong? No. Abel, like that little girl, didn't do anything wrong. He went to give this offering to God just as he was intended to do so, just as he was instructed to do so. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? You know, God pulls him aside and says, hey, Cain, what you're thinking right now isn't so good. You know, there's an issue going on here you need to be aware of. This is a problem. Notice this happens where again? In Cain's mind. In Cain's mind. Our first division, or our first lesson, rather, then, in how we avoid division is recognizing that division often starts in our own mind. division starts in the mind, you might say. Division starts in the mind. Consider the very first recorded act of division. It's over in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Start in verse 12. As you're no doubt aware, we read about the fall of Lucifer here. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, keeping in mind, division starts in the mind. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart." Well, what's the heart? It's our inward parts, right? It's the mind. It's not the physical muscle there that pumps blood, but it's our inner being, our thoughts, our minds. It said, "You have said in your heart," or in your own mind, it says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, whenever you see all this eyeing going on, you know somebody's in for trouble, right? There's a lot of self-focus there. Going back to our story with the little boy and the little girl, what was the little boy focused on? He was focused on what he wanted. He was focused on the things that he thought. He didn't care that the girl wanted to play with the toy. He didn't really think, well, I wonder what she's thinking. Does she know she even hurt my feelings? No, he was focused on himself. And we see Satan here focused on himself. It was the same, really, with Cain and Abel. Now, Abel wasn't trying to one-up Cain. He was simply doing that which he was supposed to do. He was simply obeying God's commands. Was Lucifer thinking about God's plans? No, he was thinking about his own plans. What I want to do. I will ascend. I will become great. You know, he had his focus shifted. Not from everybody else's best interests, but to his own. You might be a little bit ahead of me already, but consider what's written over in James 4. James chapter 4, when we think about division and where it begins. James 4. James 4, verse 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" No, where does this come? Inside, our desires, our minds, our thoughts. Where does it come from? The NLT puts it this way. It says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" Again, it points to the fact that it's the thoughts in our own mind is where division starts. Perhaps the most definitive statement on the subject is from Jesus Christ himself. We read that over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 19. Matthew 15 verse 19 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." You know, all these things are forms of division. I mean, murder. How much more can you divide somebody from you than ending their life? You know, adultery, that's a division of a marriage. Blasphemy, or, you know, going against God, you're dividing yourself from God. They're all forms of division. And Christ points out, they come from the inside. They come from the inside. So our first step, then, in avoiding division is recognizing that division begins in our mind. That our thoughts are simply that. They are our thoughts. They're not necessarily reality. You know, the little boy, he was convinced the girl tried to do him dirty, tried to do him wrong. That wasn't the case. She just saw a toy she wanted to play with. Cain's jealousy over Abel's offering. Abel wasn't trying to do Cain wrong. He was just trying to do what was right. It was Satan's desire to surpass and put himself over and above everyone. And he didn't consider others. So division starts in the mind. Where does it go from there? Let's go back to the story about the little boy and little girl and start thinking about the next step. Let's go to the next day. Fast forward 24 hours now. Recess is coming around again, and what's on the boy's mind? Nothing but getting to that toy before the other girl does, before the little girl does. What's he do? Teacher says it's time for recess. He makes a beeline for that toy. Gets there about the same time. Looks like it's going to be, you know, touch or go who's going to get it. So what's he do? Gives her a little shove. Knocks her down out of the way. Grabs the toy. She, startled, not sure what happened, looks up and says, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Ha! I showed you. This is my toy. I'm going to play with it today. You thought you'd beat me to it, but I got it. I got it." What happened? Well, a thought led to an action, didn't it? A thought led to an action. The boy thought the girl was going to beat him, so he was going to make sure he got to that toy first. And he was going to take any action necessary to do so. So he took an action, and a physical action here, in a way that hurt her. He pushed her down. What about the story of Cain and Abel? Let's go back to Genesis 4. Probably should have had you leave a marker there in Genesis 4. Luckily, it's easy to find. It's towards the beginning. Genesis 4. We left off in verse 6. It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?'" So, you know, he kind of calls him out and says, "Hey, you know, be careful with this." Verse 7, it says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" It doesn't really matter what Abel did. Well, what are you doing? It says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Sin lies at your door, but its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. In other words, Cain, you got some bad thoughts going on. You need to stop them before they become some bad actions. God lays it out plainly. Lays it out plainly. It's going to cause sin. Now, it's probably worth noting that at this point, before the little boy took action and before Cain took action, they actually did both sin. Really, the thoughts, the desire to do harm, are still sinful. Of course, there's a big difference. Before we take action, it's a lot easier to repent of that sin, isn't it? You know what happened with Cain and Abel. He murdered his brother. You can't really undo that one the way you can just a thought in your mind. God tells them, rule over these thoughts. Because if you don't rule over these thoughts, a bad action, one that you're not going to walk away from so easily, will occur. Cain didn't. And we see the result in verse 8. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." He took an action and murdered his brother, obviously a sin. We read about Lucifer's thoughts in Isaiah 14. Over in Ezekiel 28, we read a little bit more. And again, at this point, I would remind everyone, maybe stick a hold your place there in Genesis 4. But over in Ezekiel 28, let's read a little bit about Lucifer's actions. He had the thoughts. Now what happens? Ezekiel 28. We'll kind of cut right to the chase here. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled from violence within, and you sinned." It says it very simply. You sinned. We understand course, he rebelled against God. He took a third of the angels with him. You read about that in Revelation 12. He had these thoughts, just like the little boy did, and then inside, he began hatching a plan to take that thought from an action to do some harm, which, of course, he did, and mankind has been reeling from ever since. The second lesson, then, in avoiding division is that although division starts in our mind, it becomes a real issue when it forms into an action, which then will cause division. The thought itself can be sinful, but getting angry in our mind and then hearing those words that God spoke to Cain to rule over that desire and repent of it, we can stop it there before it becomes a more serious issue. The boy could have let it go before he took action the next day to push the little girl down and make her cry. So the second lesson for us all as we work to avoid division is that we need to repent of divisive thoughts before they become divisive actions. We need to repent of divisive thoughts before they become divisive actions. We find ourselves with a thought that could lead to division. We need to heed those words there in Genesis 4. Rule over that thought before it becomes a sin that is much harder to repent of, before we hurt someone. Let's carry on with this story, the thought of the little boy and the little girl here a little longer. After being pushed down, what happened? The little girl, she looks at him with his tearful eyes and says, "Why did you do that?" He says, "You know, because I wanted the toy first. I wasn't going to let you win this time." What's she do? She gets up, she storms off and says, "I don't ever want to play with you again." Clearly, the boy's actions led to division, didn't they? They led to an equal and opposite reaction, you might say. The little boy and the little girl became divided. And the story of Cain, what happened? Well, he murdered his brother, obviously divided his brother from himself. But it goes even further than that, going back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 10, God confronts Cain and lays out his punishment. Genesis 4, verse 10, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." You know, God says you want to be divided away from everyone else. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the garden, or from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So God, you know, protects Cain's life in this way. But ultimately what happens, verse 16, says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land east of Eden," in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What happened? He became divided from God. He became divided away from God. Now, with the story of the little boy and the little girl, you know, you might be able to make the argument that, well, you know, maybe she could have handled it better or this or that. But remember, we are dealing with kindergartners and kindergarten grade emotions. Now, God had seen and known all he needed to know about Lucifer at this point in time. When we think about Lucifer's story, let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus 28. Should have told you to hold a marker there, but you run out of markers pretty quick. Exodus 28. Oh, excuse me, not Exodus, pardon me, Ezekiel 28. I knew that didn't look right. Ezekiel 28, picking it back up, we read verse 16. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stone. Lucifer was separated from God. He was divided from God. God cast him out. God had seen enough of Lucifer's character, enough of his actions to know that it was necessary to divide Satan away from him. Our third lesson then is very simple. Divisive thoughts lead to divisive actions, which result in division. Divisive thoughts lead to divisive actions, which result in division. Now, perhaps that's a no-brainer, but I think it's important that we connect the dots so we see how a thought can lead to an action, which can lead to division and real harm and hurt. Now we could stop right there and do the old G.I. Joe thing, saying, well, now we know how division starts, and knowing is half the battle, right? But the problem is that's only half the battle. That's only half the battle. Knowing that division starts in our mind, proceeds to actions, and then ultimately results in division. That doesn't necessarily stop all division from happening. Might help us personally to get a little bit better at it, and that is the goal, we should be. But it doesn't really stop division from happening. No, in fact, Paul said, you know, divisions are pretty much inevitable. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to deal with division quite a bit. That's really the theme of Corinthians. If you're looking for the SPS, so to speak, of Corinthians, probably be 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Different translations will put the word different ways, schisms, dissensions. Any word you use is not good, is it? There were divisions, and there were all sorts of divisions that Paul had to deal with there in Corinth. People putting up with sexual immorality within their own congregation. People not really understanding the roles of marriage, not really understanding the resurrection. Not understanding how to keep the Passover, or understanding issues such as spiritual gifts. Suing one another. There was all sorts of issues going on, but they all boiled down to one thing there in Corinth, and that was division. When we get to chapter 11, in fact, we read about a couple specific things. 1 Corinthians 11, we get into head coverings or hair. And then it gets into the issue of people taking the Passover and challenges that were going on, people showing up there for a meal or people showing up drunk. There was all sorts of problems going on there. And so Paul's addressing that. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's just start in verse 17. It says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, for the worse. You know, we look forward each week to coming together for services, even more so, I think, over the past 7 or 8 months because of not being able to do so. But, you know, we've probably all remember times when coming to church didn't have anything to do with coronavirus. Coming to church wasn't such a joy, because there was contentions, there were divisions. That's what Paul's talking about. He was experiencing that. They were experiencing that right then and there. He said, it's, you know, for the worse when you come together. Verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. You know, it's kind of a little tongue and cheek way, you know, the way we might say it in the modern vernacular is, you know, if somebody says something that's maybe a little, you know, bad about us or you know, lifestyle or whatever, and maybe we're talking about, the person says, well, you know, that guy, you know, talks too much. And I would say, well, he ain't wrong. You know, Paul says, you know, I kind of believe it too. He said all these things. And obviously Paul knew there was an issue because he'd already spent, you know, 10 chapters addressing division. He says, I partly believe it. He said, for there must also be factions or divisions among you, that those who approve may be recognized among you. Paul said there must be divisions. Now, I've known people over the year who felt like, well, what this is saying is that we need to have division in the church for spiritual growth. And so sometimes people even took it on themselves to say, well, you know what? Here's an issue I can come up with to talk about and see who stands on one side and who stands on the other. And I talked with this fellow a little bit, and I said, you know, God doesn't really need our help when it comes to starting a division. Those are going to happen on their own. And I said, what this really means is that God uses those divisions to discern who's approved. Ultimately, that fellow wound up dividing himself out of the church altogether. You know, but at any rate, Paul did not say, you know, we need to figure out things that we can be divided about just so we can learn more about who's more spiritual. He says they're inevitable. They're inevitable. But God will use them for a purpose. God will use them for a purpose to see those who are coming together to be edified, those who are approved, who's coming to church to learn, to grow spiritually, versus things he was dealing with the Passover. Who's coming there just to have a few glasses of wine? Or as we read about in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, who's coming together to talk about the latest scuttlebutt and rumors about her and him over there in the corner? God used these things to divide people. And guess what? He's not done. He's not done. He didn't use them to divide people, but he used the division to learn about people. Consider what we read over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We understand and know what this is talking about. This is Jesus Christ talking about the end times, and I think we all recognize as the days go by, as things begin to unfold closer and closer, how much we're approaching this time. Matthew 24, we'll just jump in at verse 24. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now guess what? Other things are going to happen to cause division. False Christs, false wonders. Some may be deceived. Some may not be, as Paul said, approved. God will use that. He won't cause it. He's not trying to divide us up just to see what happens, but he'll use it. He'll use it, and if we're not careful, we might find ourselves divided from Christ. It's what Christ warns about there in Matthew 24. While God does not cause division, he's not the author of confusion, he does use them to see, as the Apostle Paul says, who is approved. Knowing that, maybe we should change the question we asked at the beginning of this message. We started with the question, how to avoid division, or how do we avoid division? But perhaps the question we really need to be asking ourselves is, how do I avoid being divided from God? How do I avoid being divided from God? Not just as an organization, but personally, individually. What do we need to do to avoid being divided from God? Let's go back to that example of the little boy and the little girl once more. Let's think about how the situation was handled. If you remember at the beginning, I said it's a situation that probably could have gone one of two ways. In the initial incident, the boy tripped, fell down, didn't get there in time, and the little girl got to the toy first. Teacher came over, and what did the teacher say? Teacher said, well, be more careful, and maybe you'll get there first next time. Now, while those words were true, they're probably not the most unifying words she could have said. What if instead she had said to the boy, well, why don't you go talk to her? Maybe she'll play with the toy with you. Maybe you can share it. What if, instead of letting his countenance fall, Cain would have gone to his brother and said, you know, you're a keeper of sheep, but I'm a tiller of the field. My sacrifice wasn't acceptable. Can I barter, trade some of my vegetables for some of your keeper of sheep and make a proper sacrifice? What if Lucifer, instead of desiring to take over the entire universe, would have thought, wow, you know, God has made me this beautiful creation, you know, a master musician. I wonder what other ways I can serve him. I think we probably all recognize that that last one in particular is not realistic. It's naive. We know that that was in Satan and Lucifer's character and that he would divide himself eventually. But I think you get the point. What if we handle things with a different approach rather than what I can get for me, what I can do for others? What if we think about all the things that could potentially divide us away from God? In Paul's time, it was, you know, the wine at Passover. It was the issue of sexual immorality, suing one another, all sorts of things. Today, it might be, you know, wearing a mask, the election, whatever it might be, all sorts of things that could cause division. Division not just within the church, but division between us and God. Although the sources of division may have changed since Paul's time, the end results haven't, have they? Divisions do, sadly, occur. And during those divisions, God uses them to see who is approved. So the logical question is, what do we do? What do we need to do to be approved? What do we need to do to be approved before God? Or said another way, as we did a moment ago, what do we need to do to keep from being divided from God and from Christ? Going back to 1 Corinthians 11 again, 1 Corinthians deals with the topic of division and talks about all the sources, all the things, all the different challenges that they faced in that day. Another one of the challenges they faced was even in the gifts they had, the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, some had certain gifts, others had others, and there was creating jealousy and fractions and division even over that. And at the very end, what does Christ say? What does Paul say, chapter 12, verse 31? He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. You know, one, you should have the best gift, but what's the purpose? It's to serve our brothers and sisters. And then he concludes it with this. He said, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So everything he's talked about, everything that he's discussed, all those things that were causing division, he said, you know, there's a more excellent way than letting things divide you up. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, you know, all these spiritual gifts, he said that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. No, even the good things, even the spiritual gifts, if we don't have love, if we don't use them in a way that practices love for one another, Paul says they really don't do anything. They really don't mean a lot. It's like a clanging cymbal. By itself, it means nothing. Used in harmony with the congregation, with the choir, with a accompaniment, it's beautiful harmony. Suing people, chapter 6. Having issues within marriage, chapter 7. Hair length, getting drunk at Passover, and spiritual gifts, chapter 12. He says all these things were used in some way or another to cause division. And he says, you know, God is going to see who's approved through that. And how is he going to see who's approved? He's going to see who's approved by those that practice love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. You know, envy, pride, all things that lead towards division. Verse 5 says, it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Behaving rudely, what did the little boy do? He behaved pretty rudely, didn't he? Push that girl down. It's not provoked. Now, little boy felt like he was done wrong. He felt like he had been provoked. It was an attitude, somebody's out to get me. Cain felt like he was being provoked. Oh, Abel's gift is better than mine. Seeking its own. Satan, Lucifer at the time, I will be above all others. He was seeking his own. Thinks no evil. Now, putting into practice what the Lord said to Cain there in Genesis 4, says, rule over sin. Don't think evil. Put it in its place. Verse 6, he says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Now, the little boy, what did he start doing after the first incident? He started having these revenge fantasies, how he's going to get the best of that girl. It rejoices in truth. You know, something that if Lucifer would have done, if he would have rejoiced in the truth that God had created him so beautifully and made him so powerful and given him this skill, you know, if he would have concentrated on that, he wouldn't have chose to rebel. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, when we practice an attitude of love and not a mindset of division, allowing ourselves to be easily provoked, we learn to put up with being wronged sometimes, don't we? We learn to put up with being wronged. All these things that we read about here, they're descriptions of what love does when thoughts of division begin to creep into our head. All of these things, when we put them into practice, these actions of love will help us keep from being divided from Christ. It all boils down to love. Going back to that example with the little boy and the little girl, had the teacher encouraged maybe an attitude of love, saying, well, why don't you go over there and say, hey, you know, I'd like to share that little toy, instead of trying to outdo them next time. Things might have turned out a little bit differently. Principle's the same for you and I. Whenever we have a thought, whenever we have a thought that wants to lead us, that thinks of things, leads us towards division, we begin to think about things that ultimately would end up in dividing ourselves from one another, dividing ourselves from Jesus Christ, ultimately. Think about Cain dividing his brother from himself. Ultimately being divided from God himself. Of course, Lucifer dividing a third of the angels away from God, dividing himself out of the presence of the Lord. Maybe when we have those thoughts, maybe after services when they put out those fantastic little chocolate chip cookies and we went to go get one and we get too busy talking and don't get there in time. We see somebody else walk away with the last one and we think, ah, man, I need to get there earlier next time and beat them to the punch. Maybe instead of thinking that, we think about, wow, you know, I hope they enjoy that cookie as much as I do. Maybe if we catch that thought early, we can repent of it before it becomes a divisive action. When we see things that have potential for division around us, whether that be issues in the church, issues in the world we live in, consider, what would love do? What actions would love take? What characteristics would love suffer long and be kind in this situation? How would love behave? Would it presume that it is being provoked and form a retaliatory response? Or would love have hope and endure? The Apostle Paul said that divisions were inevitable. But if we recognize that division starts in our minds and leads to actions which ultimately lead division to the division. And if we recognize that when divisions do occur, God is using them. God is using them to see those who are approved, those who will yield to Him, yield to His Spirit. When we recognize those things, we can begin to take action, a different kind of action, not a retaliatory action, but the action that Paul spoke about. What would love do? That better way. When we do this, you and I can avoid being divided, both from one another and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.